So this evening, we're continuing our series from the book of Jeremiah. The sermon tonight covers both chapters 37 and 38, and the title is The Persecuted Prophet. Now, Phil's already alluded to the fact that we're not going to be looking at verse by verse, and instead I've chosen four sections from within the passage which I think are significant. However, I make no apologies for that tonight's sermon is slightly longer than usual, which is a bit of a shame when it's 10 to 7. But draw on a couple of positives. One might be if you're a sermon sleeper, then you get to snooze a little bit longer. Or perhaps, if you're like me and not wanting to put the heating on at home, then you get to stay in the warmth here that little bit longer. This evening we're going to pick up our passage from verse 11 of chapter 37. But if I may, I'd just like to make a couple of observations beforehand. Turn with me to verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 37. They read, Zedekiah, son of Josiah, was made king of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He reigned in place of Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim. Neither he nor his attendants nor the people of the land paid any attention to the words the Lord has spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. So Zedekiah is now in power, yet he's following in the footsteps of those that have gone before him. Neither he, his attendants, nor the people of the land will listen to Jeremiah. They've paid no attention to the words the Lord says through his prophet. All Jeremiah ever did was tell the truth. He passed on what God told him to say. He wasn't going to stretch it or water down the truth of this coming judgment. And this is evidenced in verses 7 and 8 and again in verses 9 and 10. Look what it says there in verse 9 and 10. This is what the Lord says. Do not deceive yourselves thinking the Babylonians will surely leave us. They will not. Even if you were to defeat the entire Babylonian army that is attacking you and only wounded men were left in their tents, they would come out and burn this city down. Despite the provocation, despite the constant persecution, the faithful prophet continued to proclaim the truth declared by the Lord, which ultimately led to his arrest, which leads to the first point tonight. Here we go. Look at verses 11 through to 17 with me. After the Babylonian army had withdrawn from Jerusalem because of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah started to leave the city to go to the territory of Benjamin to get his share of the property among the people there. But when he reached the Benjamin gate, the captain of the guard, whose name was Irijah, son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, arrested him and said, "You are deserting to the Babylonians." "That's not true," Jeremiah said. "I'm not deserting to the Babylonians." But Irijah would not listen to him. Instead, he arrested Jeremiah and brought him to the officials. They were angry with Jeremiah and had him beaten and imprisoned in the house of Jonathan the secretary, which they had made into a prison. Jeremiah was put into a vaulted cell in a dungeon where he remained a long time. Then King Zedekiah sent for him and had him brought to the palace where he asked him privately, "Is there any word from the Lord?" "Yes," Jeremiah replied. "He will be handed over to the king of Babylon." Look there in verse 12, it's recorded that Jeremiah had started to leave the city. He was leaving the city, heading for the territory of Benjamin. Why was he leaving? Well, we read that Jeremiah was going to claim his share of the property. If you look back at Jeremiah 32 in verses 6 to 12, we see a description of the property Jeremiah purchased. He purchased a field as a testimony of God's promise of restoration of Judah. But before Jeremiah could reach his field, he's arrested at the Benjamin gate. A guard, the grandson of Hananiah, saw him leaving. So he arrested and charged him. He was arrested in verse 13 for deserting to the Babylonians. Now I think the the addition of the name Hananiah is significant. Remember Hananiah? Hananiah was the false prophet, remember, who kept saying the Jews would return in 2 years. Well, we all know that God took care of Hananiah. So is this the grandson with this kind of maybe personal vendetta against Jeremiah? Now, it perhaps looks this way. Why else would he arrest Jeremiah? And this accusation angered Jeremiah. He'd been loyal to his country. He has stood strong and has spoken the truth throughout his life. He longed for his countrymen to return to God, yet they continually refused. Despite claiming his innocence, Jeremiah was arrested and taken before the officials. And whilst he was there, he was beaten and imprisoned and was kept for a long time. Then we see in verse 17, we read that King Zedekiah sends for Jeremiah. Zedekiah wanted to know if Jeremiah had a word from the Lord. Notice, and I tried to emphasize it, notice that King Zedekiah asked Jeremiah privately. He didn't want to ask publicly. The king didn't want it to be known that he doubted the words of the false prophets. So when asked if Jeremiah had the word from the Lord, Jeremiah responds. And his initial response was a very simple one-word answer, yes. He then adds, "You will be handed over to the king of Babylon." God's message did not change, whether it was delivered publicly or privately. And despite his predicament, Jeremiah did not waver from the truth. He did not give up. He did not give in. He continued to boldly proclaim the truth. He pleaded his innocence before King Zedekiah and questioned Zedekiah's prophets. At no point did he waver from God's message as he faithfully kept the truth. The truth which is once again declared for us in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 38. This is what the Lord says. Whoever stands in the city will die by the sword, famine or plague, but whoever goes over to the Babylonians will live. He will escape from his life. He will live. And this is what the Lord says. This city will certainly be handed over to the enemy of the king of Babylon, who will capture it. So we already know this was not the truth, well, not a truth that the people wanted to hear, which kind of leads to the second point tonight, which is Jeremiah accused. Look at verses 4 through to 6. Then the officials said to the king, "This man should be put to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are left in this city, as well as all the people, by the things he is saying to them. The man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin." "He is in your hands," King Zedekiah answered. "The king could do nothing to oppose you." So they took Jeremiah and put him into the cistern of Malachkar, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud. And Jeremiah sank down into that mud. After Jeremiah had again proclaimed defeat, destruction, and devastation, the city officials said to the king that Jeremiah was now discouraging the soldiers. His words were discouraging the soldiers who were left behind to defend the city. And this led to them wanting Jeremiah dead. "This man should be put to death," they said. Now we see King Zedekiah. We see how weak and cowardly he was. As a result, he refused to do anything. He refused to kill Jeremiah and instead left Jeremiah into the hands of the officials. So in verse 6, we see what the officials did. Yes, they took Jeremiah, they put him into a cistern, they lowered him by ropes. It had no water in that cistern, only mud, and Jeremiah sank down into that mud. Have you ever been stuck in the mud before? I mean, like, properly stuck in the mud. I can recall one occasion when I was younger, we went on a family walk. Rebecca and I, we were appropriately dressed. We had our big coats on and our Wellington boots. Now, the weather hadn't been particularly great, so it was very muddy. And I'd imagine you knew what, or you know what's perhaps coming next. Well, it was Rebecca who decided to stand in the deep, muddy puddle. And no sooner had she stood in it, her foot, it began to get stuck. And as she shuffled and wriggled in an attempt to get free, all she ended up doing was getting further and further stuck. And I mean stuck. She's not moving. I'd put in my notes. It was tempting to push her over, which was probably the truth and probably went through my head, but I didn't, because I knew it wasn't going to end very well for her. As we tried and we tried to free, the Wellington boot remained firmly stuck. Now, eventually, our father did manage to free Rebecca, however, not the boot. And for all I know, almost 30 years on, the boot could still be stuck there in that same puddle. Needless to say, Rebecca was not popular with her father, as she was kind of left with little choice but to walk home with one boot and one very muddy sock. Rebecca had firmly been stuck in the mud, and the outcome was not great. I'm sure we all too have had moments in life when we appear to be stuck. We get ourselves into situations we'd rather not be in. Here, Jeremiah is stuck in a mucky situation. Why? Well, because the message that Jeremiah brought from God was not popular, and neither was Jeremiah. The people wanted to hear the news that they wanted to hear. They didn't want to hear the news about destruction. They wanted a God who ignored their sin, not a God who would punish their sin. But Jeremiah wasn't going to deliver them that news. He only spoke the truth. And the reality is, the truth is painful to deliver. And it's painful to receive. It causes people to want to jump all over the truth bearer. It angered the officials so much they wanted Jeremiah to be put to death. But the king refused to kill Jeremiah. So the officials did the next best thing. They imprisoned Jeremiah once again by lowering him into this empty cistern. Now, these cisterns were dug out of rock. They had small openings but wider bottoms. They used to collect water during the rainy season so that they could use it during the dry season. Escaping unaided from a cistern was virtually impossible. Worse still, it was full of mud. Mud which Jeremiah was sinking down deep into. This was a slow and filthy way to die, especially for someone so faithful. Someone who had been so faithful and so obedient in proclaiming the truth. I guess at this stage, with no means of escaping, you'd perhaps forgive Jeremiah for giving up. He's been beaten, mocked, abused, arrested, accused, and now imprisoned again. But all was not lost, which leads to our third point this evening. Jeremiah rescued. Look at verses 7 through to 13 in chapter 38. But Ebed-Melech, a Cushite, an official in the royal palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. While the king was sitting in the Benjamin gate, Ebed-Melech went out of the palace and said to him, "My lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. They have thrown him into a cistern where he will starve to death when there is no longer any bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Cushite, "Take 30 men from here with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the man with him and went to a room under the treasury in the palace. He took some old rags and worn out cloths from there and let them down with ropes to Jeremiah in the cistern. Ebed-Melech the Cushite said to Jeremiah, "Put these old rags and worn out cloths under your arms to pad the ropes." Jeremiah did so, and they pulled him up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. And Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard. So here we are in verse 7. We're introduced to a Cushite, an official in the royal palace. Now, you may assume that his name was Ebed-Melech, but you'd be wrong. Ebed-Melech is actually a title and not a name. It means servant of the king. And as servant of the king, he has access to the throne, an access that he uses. So whilst King Zedekiah was at the Benjamin Gate, the servant approached him. Look what the servant says there in verse 9. He says, "My lord, the king, these men have acted wickedly in all they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. They have thrown him into a cistern where he will starve to death when there is no longer any bread in the city." The servant clearly cares about Jeremiah. And at the same time, he recognizes what the other officials had done to Jeremiah is wicked. And he also recognizes that if Jeremiah remains in the cistern, he'll starve to death. So we see the king command the servant and 30 men to lift Jeremiah out. In verse 11, we see the character of the servant and we see his compassion. Notice that he gathers some old rags and worn out cloths. And these were to place under the arms of Jeremiah to pad the ropes. He clearly didn't want Jeremiah to come to any harm. What kindness. So they lift him out of the pit in the most gentle and loving way possible. Isn't it great that through the Holy Spirit, God can gently lift us up too? There are many times and situations when we might feel like we're stuck in the mud. But when we fully trust in the Lord, His Holy Spirit is able to free us and save us. We can be thankful too for our church and for those within our fellowship. Isn't it great when we feel the support of others within the church? On behalf of my mother, I'd like to thank you all for your prayerful support. I'd like to thank you for all. I feel like I'm a postman. I'd like to thank you for all the cards, gifts, and messages that she's received. It was lovely to hear Mum talking the other day about how calm she felt. She's really felt God's presence during this whole ordeal that she's experienced this past week. And there is no denying, there's absolutely no denying that God has lifted her up. And you have all supported. And what's the key to it all? Trusting in God. When we fully trust in God, He's able to save us and to lift us up. And that's certainly what happened in Jeremiah's case through the king's servant. God sent him, along with those 30 other men, to lift him out of that muddy cistern. And when Jeremiah is freed, we read that King Zedekiah sends for him, which leads to the fourth point tonight. Jeremiah responds. Look at verses 14 through to 18. Then King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet and had him brought to the third entrance to the temple of the Lord. "I'm going to ask you something," the king said to Jeremiah. "Do not hide anything from me." Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "If I give you an answer, will you not kill me? Even if I did give you counsel, you would not listen to me." But King Zedekiah swore this oath secretly to Jeremiah. "As surely as the Lord lives, who has given us breath, I will neither kill you nor hand you over to those who are seeking your life." Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "This is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared. And this city will not be burnt down. You and your family will live. But if you will not surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, this city will be handed over to the Babylonians and they will burn it down. You yourself will not escape from their hands." After Jeremiah was rescued from the cistern, King Zedekiah sent for him. The king wanted to hear from Jeremiah again. He wanted to ask a question. Perhaps it should have been called Jeremiah question, but it didn't begin with an R. So he asked Jeremiah to be honest with him. He wanted him not to hide anything. I think King Zedekiah was almost now hoping that Jeremiah's message would be more favourable. He'd gone through the mire. He'd gone through all that mud. It's like King Zedekiah was holding out for and hoping that Jerusalem would be spared. Jeremiah responds with, "If I give you an answer, will you not kill me?" Before then adding, even if I do give you counsel, you won't listen to me. King Zedekiah's track record of listening was not a good one. Nobody listened. We saw that back in verse 2. Yet this time, King Zedekiah swore an oath to protect Jeremiah. So Jeremiah told the king that if he surrendered to the Babylonian king, he, the city, and his family would all be spared. But if he didn't surrender, the city will be burnt down and everyone would die. Jeremiah hid nothing at all. He told the king the truth and nothing but the truth. And the reality is, the truth hurts. It costs. Yet Jeremiah never once wavered from it. Despite the beatings, the imprisonment, the death threats, he was faithful. And regardless of the countless setbacks, Jeremiah persevered in obedience to God. Do you know what? His story reminds us of Jesus. The message of Jesus was popular at first, but public opinion turned against him. Although it became a message of grace and justice, it was not accepted by all. He was misunderstood. He was called names. He encountered death threats. He was arrested and accused, mocked and beaten. He was taken to be crucified. Obedience drove him to subject himself to the will of the Father. His obedience was put to the ultimate test, and he perfectly met it. Jesus persevered in his obedience to the Father. He never faltered or wavered. So as we draw to a close tonight, what does it mean to persevere in obedience? Just before we answer that question, I want us to contrast the three characters, the three main characters we've met in our passage tonight. I want us to consider King Zedekiah. I want us to consider the servant of the king, and finally, Jeremiah himself. So as we look at them, I want you to ask yourself this question. Which one do you identify with? Are you like King Zedekiah? King Zedekiah has heard the good news of the salvation of Jesus Christ, but despite hearing the good news and despite the warnings, he doesn't obey. He wanted God to change the rules for him. Rather arrogant, wouldn't you say? Zedekiah was arrogant and prideful, and God hates pride. No one is above God. Like Zedekiah, you will face judgment. Actually, you should change that. Like Zedekiah, we all will face judgment if we don't repent and follow Jesus. If you decide to just go with the flow and follow the cultural crowd, your life will just drift to misery and turmoil in the depths of hell. Or what about the servant of the king, Ebed-Melech? Are you like him? The servant of the king was clearly someone who eagerly seeks the Lord daily. He clearly showed a love for the prophet Jeremiah as he was willing to risk his life. The king's servant was willing to risk his life in order to save the man of God. He showed courage in his convictions and had a kind and compassionate heart. Why? Because he was obedient and wanted to follow and serve only God. When there's someone in need or there's a task to be done, do you offer to help? Are you a servant of God in the same way this servant to the king was? Or what about Jeremiah? Jeremiah was a prophet of God. He was selected by God to be his messenger. And as a result, Jeremiah has a solid relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Despite all the trials and tribulations that Jeremiah faced, he was steadfast in his faith. He'd rather take on anything or anyone than disobey God. Jeremiah was someone who persevered in obedience. We should do the same. But what does it mean to persevere in obedience? That's the question to answer. And here are three means of perseverance. Firstly, you must stand by your convictions. That is what Jeremiah did. Throughout his trials, he stood by his convictions and he spoke the truth of God. Look what the Lord says to him back in Jeremiah 1, verses 17 and 18. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. Jeremiah was a man of conviction. He never wavered, despite the provocation. Jesus, likewise, would not be distracted from his mission to seek and to save the lost. A person with convictions knows what they believe, where they're going, and why. You know, convictions are not forced. They're beliefs and actions made by choice. They are the truth, the mission, and the calling given by God. That is not altered by time, people, opinions, or circumstances. You know, Chariots of Fire is that inspirational story about the runner Eric Liddell. During the 1924 Olympic Games, Liddell planned to compete in the 100 metres. You probably know the story, but let me tell it. But his plans were scuppered when his event was scheduled for a Sunday. Exodus 20 verse 8 tells us, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Eric Liddell was not prepared to violate his conviction, a conviction he held to. With the event that he trained for, scheduled for a Sunday, his Olympic dreams were all in tatters. Until he made the decision to enter another event, one which he hadn't prepared for. Despite a lack of planning and preparation, he was allowed to run in the event. Do you know, victory looked pretty impossible. Then just before the race, he received a note from an opponent. It read, "He who honours me, I will honour." Remembering that note, Eric ran in faith. His convictions were unbroken. He honoured God and God blessed him. And Eric won the gold medal. Each and every day we'll challenge our convictions. The person who perseveres in obedience lives by those convictions each and every day. Secondly, make the right choices. Before the choices we make today, the choices we make today can affect tomorrow. Obedience is a choice. Nobody forces us to obey God, his word, or his will. It simply boils down to choice. A choice we can make each and every day. We have a choice to be faithful or not, or to be loving or not. We have a choice to be available or not, or to be willing or not. The husband who remains faithful and loyal to his wife shows honour. The athlete who refuses to take performance-enhancing drugs shows honesty. The student who revises hard for exams and doesn't use cheat crib sheets displays perhaps sincerity. The salesman who sells a genuine motor car at a fair price perhaps displays integrity. Because, you know, obedience is closely linked to the traits of honesty, integrity, and sincerity. If you're a Christian here tonight, then you need to make the right choices. But I guess it also applies if you're a non-believer here too, because you've still got the most important choice still to make. So let's stand by our convictions and make the right choices. Third and finally, we must refuse to compromise. Granted, there are occasions that call for compromise to maintain harmony, but we should never compromise the truth. Jeremiah never did. Jesus certainly didn't. He didn't compromise when he was arrested and charged with desertion, nor did he with the officials who wanted him to soften his message. He didn't with King Zedekiah, who wanted him to agree with his prophets. The prophets who said that Judah would prevail, Jeremiah never compromised. And remember, neither should we, regardless of the consequences. Consequences that may languish us in prison. That is the reality, a reality we see today with Christians around the world. Those Christians who would not compromise their faith and give in. You know, many Christians are accused and imprisoned for following a false religion. Yet they will be spared and left in peace if they denounce Jesus Christ. If they sign a document denying Jesus as Lord, then they'll be released and set free. Most refuse. They will not compromise. They'll never deny Christ. Compromise is not always bad, but when it comes to issues of faith, we're expected to stand for Christ and his kingdom principles. So I hope that when we look back over our series in Jeremiah, remember that he was a man of integrity. He stood by his convictions. He never wavered from the truth, and he refused to compromise his position. And you know what? He also made the right choices, despite some of them landing him in prison. Do you know, Jeremiah is a good identity to follow. However, Jesus Christ is a better one. Our identity should be in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is him we should follow. So if you do follow him, then keep on following. Keep on persevering. And if you don't follow him, then invite Jesus into your hearts this very night. Invite him into your heart and receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. A gift which gives us a confidence and a hope of an eternal life with him. Amen.